This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
In our last time together, we finished up our study of Jesus feeding the 5,000 men and their families. And with that, we uncovered three important discipleship principles. And those are from last week, so they're not on the board now. Jesus wants to feed us. That's one. Jesus gives freely to those who wait on Him. And the third one we discovered from last week was, when we wait on Him, He feeds us in abundance. His blessing is more than enough. However, this week, our study is going to be in three sections. One passage, but three sections. So I'm going to urge you to get out your Bible study sheets and the back of your bulletins, because the sections are these, and they are on the board up here. Jesus on the sea, Jesus on the land, and Jesus in your heart. And when we look at this, the overall theme of today's passage is maturity in Christ. That's something we're all supposed to strive for and that we're all supposed to want. And that's not in theory. That's something that every disciple should really want, is spiritual maturity. Our passage is John chapter 6, verses 15 through 27. Again, that's John 6, 15 through 27. So I'll ask you to follow along in your Bibles as I read. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea and got into the boats and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." So we start our time today with the section, Jesus in your heart, with verse 15. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. You read this and you have to ask the question, why were they going to try to make him their king by force? At least that's the question I would ask. Because, wait a minute, they're going to try to make him king? And they're going to try to make him be king? And it's probably because they had heard of Moses' prophecy. You remember in the previous verse, they said, "This is the prophet who is to come into the world." And when they did that, they were referring to Moses' prophecy in Deuteronomy 18, where he said, "The Lord will raise up for himself a prophet like me." So Moses was prophesying the coming of the Messiah. So no doubt, since these were all Jews, or at least familiar with Judaism in the texts, they were thinking back, wow, and then remembering that manna had been given to the Israelites in the desert, and Moses was the leader, and he was also a temporal leader, if you will, as well as their spiritual leader. So they're thinking, whoa, this prophecy's been fulfilled because we ate all that bread and we're not hungry now. So they said, this is the guy. And since Moses was a political leader as well, they thought, well, hey, let's make Jesus king. So Jesus saw that and understood that's what they had on their minds. And he decided to get out of there because it wasn't time and that's not what his ministry was about. But think about it. We still do that. We still try to make Jesus do a whole number of things and be somebody he really isn't. We've made him a great role model. We've made him a great moral teacher. He's a really wise man. We've made him a shaman or some kind of guru or something. But you see, we trivialize Jesus when we do that. Because who is Jesus for real? He's the sovereign Lord and Savior. He's God in the flesh. He's nothing less than that. And that's who we have to make him to be in our lives. Verses 16 and 17. Now, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. And remember, here's our map on the wall. The feeding of the 5,000 took place roughly someplace about right here. So they're headed this way across that end of the Sea of Galilee. Now, this is this where we really get into the section on Jesus on the sea, because there are two ways to look at this section. The first is given to us, by the way, John tells us how this little trip across the lake got started. John also tells us two things about the trip. Says, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. And verse 17 tells us, they got into the boat, and it was already dark. That's one. And Jesus had not come to them. Think about this for a moment. Jesus sent them ahead, knowing that the winds were going to kick up and that he wouldn't be with them when the winds did as expected. Still, they got into the boat when it was dark, and they didn't have Jesus with them. And folks, this illustrates what we do a lot of the time in our own lives, does it not? Sometimes we stumble around in the dark, as it were, not necessarily literal dark. We may be just clueless, stumbling around. And a lot of times we take off on a project before we really know whether or not Jesus is in it. And I am particularly guilty of that. In Texas, we call the expression going off half-cocked, where you, before you're really prepared to do something, you just start. And that's the problem with people like me who are compulsive doers, where you have to be doing something, anything, just as long as I'm doing something. Can anybody relate to that? Because if you're sitting idle, what am I going to do? And then you feel guilty because you're not doing anything. Now, verse 18 comes along. They're in the boat. The sea arose because a great wind was blowing. You remember 3 weeks ago when Tropical Storm Jose was a little ways off the coast. He was kicking up some waves on Cape Cod and off of Nantucket Island. See this 15-foot wave there? That was off of Nantucket Island during Jose. Viewers were treated to a slew of photos just like this one. And then there were the ones of people who were surfing on those waves. It made for some good video. And there were people wading out into the waves, seeing a wave coming and then running back to shore to see if they could get there before the wave hit them. Now, this is what's going on with the disciples on that lake. Now, there are still stories today about the guys who operate those tour boats on the Sea of Galilee or the Lake of Galilee. And they are afraid sometimes to get out on the water because those winds come off the Mediterranean through the valleys on those hills, and they sweep down on that lake, and they do kick up some heavy storms on that lake with very high waves. And these are guys in these 50-foot tour boats who have all that electronic gear to help them out. And they're still concerned about those storms coming up. So you can imagine these guys who are disciples who were in a boat that was barely bigger than a whaler. And so that's what's going on there. And this looks like, for us, the results of what we try to do and when we try to do something when it's dark, spiritually, mentally, or in a fog or otherwise, and when we go off really not sure if the Lord is in it. We get tossed about by life's storms. And how often have we actually tried to do something on our own and had it fail? But don't get too uptight. The companion account in Mark 6 tells us that Jesus saw them from his vantage point up on the mountain. Jesus saw them in their struggle, and this is for us too. Jesus sees us when we're struggling. We're never out of Jesus' sight. We talked about that the past couple of weeks. We are in Jesus' sight all the time, and the reason this story has more than one mention of that fact is because so many times we need to be reminded that we're never out of his sight. Verse 19, so when they rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. While they were crossing the lake, that strong wind kicked up those waves, and again from his hilltop vantage point, Jesus saw them riding the waves, straining at the oars, and he starts out to join them on the water. And he doesn't swim out to the boat. Jesus walks on the water. Matthew and Mark tell us that the disciples thought they were seeing a ghost. And we're not talking about the Holy Ghost. They really thought they were seeing a ghost. Now verse 20 comes along and Jesus says, "It is I, do not be afraid." This is awesome. Jesus said, in the middle of that storm, and he's walking on the water, "It's me. Don't be afraid." Now, I think if I had seen Jesus walking on the water, I might have been inclined to believe him at least a little bit about not being afraid. Because here's this man, this Jesus, and he's standing on the waves outside of the boat telling me not to be afraid. And I'm in the boat. You think that should speak something to us when we see when we were to see something like that? And folks, let me remind you that Jesus today is the same Jesus back then. And Jesus still wants us to hear the words that he spoke to those disciples. "It's me. Don't be afraid." Now, they willingly received him into the boat. Verse 21, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. The story of Jesus walking on the water has been taught thousands of times. Every preacher has always said something like, "Jesus can help you get the victory over the storms in your life." How many of you have heard a sermon like that? And I might have preached one like that myself occasionally. But you see, the boat is like life. It kind of represents, if we want to get spiritual on this verse, it does metaphorically represent our lives and that we do have those storms. But now we're going to look at this second way to look at this story. And this is the best way to look at it. It's the way Jesus sees the events. You see, John tells us that the disciples just went in and got in the boat. But in those companion accounts in Matthew and Mark, Mark 6, 45 and 46 says, immediately, this is after the feeding of the 5,000 men and their kids and wives, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida. The reason they say that is because the feeding miracle took place on the east side and Bethsaida is a little bit on the way, and then there's Capernaum a little farther past that. But you see, he went up on the mountain to pray. The text says he made his disciples get into the boat. What this means is that Jesus facilitated and set the stage for their experience on the waves. And what this tells us is that Jesus, and I want you to get this, Jesus is always involved in our lives. There is no situation in our lives where He is not either permitting something to happen or actually facilitating it to happen. Do you see? Jesus told them to go down to the sea and get into the boat, knowing that the storm would be coming because He's God in the flesh and He knows that there's going to be some waves kicking up, but He told them to get into the boat anyway. You see, the best focus of this verse here is at the end of this little short section. It says, "And immediately the boat was at the land where they were going." Did everybody catch that little phrase? Jesus got into the boat and bang, immediately they were at their destination. And do you know what this tells us? Is that Jesus is both the captain and the helmsman of our ship of life. Let's let Him be the captain of our boat. In other words, let's let Jesus be in charge. Do you think Jesus knows how to run things better than we do? But then let's also let Him be the helmsman. And you know who that is? That's the person who's steering the boat. All we need to do is be a member of the crew and follow orders. Because Jesus is in every situation we are ever in our lives. And sometimes He facilitates it. And you say, oh my gosh, you mean He led me into that? And the answer is yes, because He's trying to teach you something through the experience. What do you think He might have been trying to teach His disciples through this tumultuous storm?
Don't be afraid.
Good. Don't be afraid. And two, let Jesus be in control, because here's our discipleship principle from this section. Jesus is in control of every situation. There is no situation in which you will ever find yourself where Jesus' stamp isn't on it. So relax. Jesus is in control. And He's the Lord of the wind and the waves and of the sea. And He's also, as we'll find out a little later in our John study, He's the master over life and death itself. We're in good hands with Jesus. Jesus on the land, verses 22 to 24. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which His disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with His disciples, but His disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor His disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. We have this section where we have to wrestle with where all those boats are. You follow the narrative here where it says there are some boats here and there's some boats here, and they noticed that Jesus wasn't in that boat and all that. What this means is, and don't worry about the logistics, what it means is there were people on both sides of the sea wondering where Jesus was. And they were again looking for Him. This means there are a lot of curious people in the world who are looking to find Jesus even if they don't know that's who they're looking for. They don't have Jesus in their lives, and they're wondering what their real purpose is. Verse 25, and when they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said to Him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" The folks in Capernaum see Jesus, and they're pretty casual about it. When they see Him, it's like they're saying, "Hey, when'd you get here?" It's this somewhat casual response that prompts Jesus to make His comment in verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek Me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." We've gone over this point a few times already, but it's an important one. Jesus doesn't get out of the boat or show up on the scene and say, "Welcome. I'm so glad to see all of you here this morning. Thank you for coming." Did Jesus say that? No. No, He gets in their faces and is really brutally honest with them. He tells them to their faces that they're not interested in Him because of the evidence He showed them of who He really is. They're only interested in Him because they had full tummies. They were interested in Him because they got something from Him. Do we want to be like those people who are only superficially looking for Jesus because of what He can do for them Or do we want to be people who seek Jesus in our lives because of who he really is? Lord, Master, Sovereign Savior, and King. That's who Jesus is, and that's the Jesus for whom we need to dedicate ourselves to finding and walking with every day. Now, part three. Jesus in our heart, verse 27. Jesus continues, and he says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Jesus tells us not to make our life's focus on the temporary things of this world. Yes, we all need natural food. Think about this. You know that you can go to the store and bring home a loaf of bread, and if you don't eat it fast enough, what happens to that bread? Yeah, it gets green. Or whatever color your mold is in your house. You bring home this salad, it's not coated with any preservatives, and what happens to it after a couple of days? It turns brown and wilts. You see, that's why the Lord is trying to tell us here, yes, you need food, but don't make the temporary things of this world the focus of your life. We've all gone to these big restaurants that had great reputations for food, and we ate it, and we thought, well, man, this is great. But then about a day later, we'd even forgotten we'd gone. That's the temporal things of this life. That's temporary. Or a lot of people in this life think that they're blocked in or stuck. They feel like their lives have no purpose. They get up, they go to work, they come home, they eat dinner, watch a little TV, and then go to bed. Then they get up and start the whole thing over again the next day. It's sort of like being that hamster on the wheel. You know, the hamster runs and runs and runs and runs and runs and runs and runs, and when it gets off there, he's still in the same place he was. He didn't go anywhere. And again, don't misunderstand. Jesus knows that we need to work to put bread on the table, and he knows we need food. But there's some good news in all of this. Jesus calls us to something higher. Jesus tells us to spend our lives focusing on things that will last. He's calling us to take that ordinary routine we may think we're stuck in and turn it into something extraordinary by thinking of the place we're in as a divine appointment. That you are where you are because Jesus put you there to be his light for those people that you're around. So you have a royal mission. You are the king's emissary. You are an ambassador of the King of Kings where you are. That gives your work situation an immediate eternal purpose that is way bigger than just earning a few bucks to keep the lights on. And yeah, we still need to do that too. But we need to have that transformation in our thinking to where we look at our lives and ourselves and our situations with a higher purpose behind it. No, you are not there to just go to work, come home, eat dinner, watch a little TV, and go to bed. You're where you are because Jesus says, "You are my ambassador and you are ambassadors for Christ because I am making my appeal to those people through you," as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. That's why you are where you are. Now you say, great, but how do I get there to have that shift in my attitude to where I can actually look at my situation as being a royal ambassador for a king? And you know, this past week, Charles Spurgeon, in his October 20th morning devotional, wrote about that, and he writes about the fact that there are two different kinds of people in the church. There are the people who are nominal Christians and pew potatoes who are only there because they think they're Christian. And then there are the people who are the believers who are seeking growth and maturity. And in this devotion, Spurgeon tackled the possibility of changing our thought process so we can change to where we want to grow, where we desire to grow. And he says, "Many Christians remain stunted and limited in spiritual things and never seem to make progress from year to year. No surge of growth and spiritual interest is seen in them. They exist but do not grow up in every way unto him. Should we be content with being in the green blade when we might advance to the ear and eventually ripen into the full corn in the ear? Should we be satisfied to believe in Christ and to say, 'I am safe,' without wishing to know in our own experience more of the fullness that is to be found in him. It ought not to be so. We should long, as good traders in heaven's market, to be enriched in the knowledge of Jesus. That should be what we want for our lives. And then when we get to the place where we want that, he starts answering the prayers and we become that. And you see, this is the condition where we can change our thinking and see our life situation as being a divine appointment and not a drudgery in the routine. We need to be like that person who wants to ripen fully and not content to be stuck on the stalk. The ones who ripen are the ones Jesus is talking about who produce the food which endures to everlasting life. And that first step, as we've already discussed, is to know that Jesus is in control. Then we seek him for who he is. And then we need to desire to have more fellowship, more intimacy with him. Writer Asbury Sellers wrote that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost presented an invitation that is extended to every believer. It is a proposition to experience genuine spiritual union with God, a union that is personal and intimate. Let's not make this too complicated. A union that is real is something that can be really simple. When we listen to that inner drawing of the Holy Spirit, we'll want to get to know him better, and then we will be like David and say, "Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." And that's our third discipleship principle for today. Ask Jesus to draw you closer. The closer you get, the more or less routine your life is going to seem to be. Because you'll see you have a purpose, you have a mission, and you have a higher calling. So those are our points for today. Know that Jesus is in control. Seek him for who he is. And ask him to draw you closer. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray, draw us close. Change our hearts so that we are not in attitude like the hamster on the wheel, but Lord, that we know that we're really going somewhere, and we know that we really have a purpose and a mission, and trust you that you are in every situation. Touch our hearts, Lord, to make us hunger for you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.